So the first type of anger is what I call irritated anger. And the key phrase here is, I react with anger when you or when this happens. All right? It is reactionary anger. If you grew up with siblings, you probably heard them say, you made me so mad. That's not true. You choose to be mad. You choose to be angry. But this kind of anger comes from a put down, a disagreement, a thoughtless deed. Look in your Bible. You keep your Bibles open to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 33 is our first one. I just noticed it this morning on my drive here that we got a wrong reference on that. That should be 30, verse 33. And so this verse gives us an incredible word picture about the subject of anger. It says, for the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. There's three comparisons that are here. Churning of milk produces butter, so there's something that's churning inside. The second one is pressing the nose, and somebody pops you in the nose, and you end up with a nosebleed. Brings forth bleed. Now, watch the play on words here. The word nose in the Hebrew language is A-P-H, all right, to transliterate. So, now, the churning of anger, it's the same Hebrew word, all right? A. So the churning of anger produces strife. So it's simply this. Somebody comes up and punches you one in the nose, you may get a nosebleed. Somebody comes up and punches you in your ego, you may get an ego nosebleed. All right? So the reaction that we're going to have, so it's a play on words that indicates how this anger arises. So if somebody pops you in the nose, you're going to feel a reaction back. If somebody does a put down of you, says something cruel or mean or something like that, you're going to have a reaction of anger that's going to well up inside of you. My uncle Lee was named Stork. It was long before the drug world got a hold of the word. And it was interesting. He got his nickname because of how he looked when he got angry. And his nose would flare. Okay? So his nose would flare, and that's what gave him the nickname of Snort. So this anger word, again, that play on words, is like, as we respond here and our body responds, so is that type of an anger. It's a reactionary type of anger. You may feel the muscles grow rigid. You may feel the jaw tighten, the stomach, the shoulders, and the hands tighten, and adrenaline surge that goes through you. That's this type of anger. This type of anger is indicated like an overwhelming flood in Proverbs 27, verse 4. So if you just start out with a little irritation, and then as it grows, and then it feeds it, and then it begins to go through stages and can become very dangerous. Steve Trans is down the freeway here in Fountain lived in an apartment, and he had cockroaches. And he was bothered by his cockroach problem. So Steve Trans decided that he would do something to get rid of the cockroaches. And so, you know, a small apartment usually would set off one of those bombs. But he was really irritated with the cockroaches, so he set up 25 of those bombs in his apartment to get rid of the cockroaches. And the ignited them caught his pilot lighter, his stove, on fire. It ignited and it set his furniture on fire. It broke out all of his windows. It blasted his screen door across the street. And a newspaper reporter was out there reporting this unusual to Steve, and the reporter asked him, so Steve, how about the cockroaches? Did you get rid of them? He said, oh, they were back by Sunday. So wonderful. The simple lesson is, don't blow your screen door off trying to deal with a cockroach-sized situation. We don't have to react. We don't have to blow our screen door off. Right. Type number two, I call hot temper. Now notice the difference here. The one, I react with anger. That's a normal response when we're punched or hit emotionally. Now this one, I am angry. There's a distinctive difference there. I am anger, I carry anger inside of me, and my very bitterness may explode. Look out. This is an entirely different word that is used for the anger. Again, it's a play on the words. In Proverbs 27, verse 4, it says, wrath, now that's type 2, chima, is the Hebrew word. Wrath is fierce, explosive. And anger, there's type 1, is a flood. So it's giving you a description of the two types. Now, we find this word that is used for chima, and here's where we get the play on words. You go over to Psalm 58. Verse 3 and 4 says, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Their venom, underline that, circle that. Their venom, their anger, that's the word for anger or wrath. It's a poison, all right? It is a person who is inflicted with an internal poison, and their venom is like the venom. Here's the comparative of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped up its ears. By the way, some have questioned the Bible on this account because they say snakes can't hear. Recent science has proved snakes can hear. It's a different mechanism. The University of San Diego came out with an article on that. But like a cobra that has stopped up its ears, and they make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Obviously referring to the poisonous, very poisonous Egyptian cobra. Now, there's several things how it's developed. One, it seems that it's developed early. I believe the chima that developed in my life was developed early in a home where there was so much anger and abusive language and put downs and everything. And I developed like a poison inside of it. Number two, the tongue becomes very sharpened to be able to inflict pain, poison to others. We understand this in the word picture of the snake. You can imagine that this anger that somebody's carrying inside of them, and it comes out with a bitterness, with it can be how they attack people. You might be in a meeting sometime. Maybe you've seen something like this. You're in the meeting, you're discussing something, and all of a sudden somebody just goes off on this tirade. You know, where did that come from? Your reaction is totally disproportionate to the issue then. And everybody's going, where they're going. That's chima anger. See, I was already buried inside. And so something triggered that. And so the next thing you know, it comes spewing off, but it's a total overreaction to the situation. That's chima type of anger. So the tongue becomes sharpened to inflict poison in others. And thirdly, hot-tempered people become addicted to blowing their fuse. Now mark that down. This is dangerous stuff because it becomes addictive. I realize now, looking back on my childhood and my responses to anger, particularly as I was going into junior high years, I became very addicted to blowing my top. And I just had to let off this this chima, anger, at all the time. Scripture advises us, listen carefully, Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger. Now that's type 1 anger. That's the Hebrew A. Or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Now, in some cases, you have no choice. I mean, they may be in the workplace. I call them crazy makers. You know, they just make life crazy, and they go around spewing anger, and they're always angry at somebody or something, and everything. And you don't have any choice. By and large, make your choices for your close friends to hang out with people who are not given to anger. That's what the Bible says. Don't hang out with angry people. Don't keep company with hotheads. Why? Because temper is contagious. Don't get infected. So you can actually begin to hang out with somebody like that, and pretty soon you begin to respond to things just like they do. The American home is one of the most dangerous places in the United States. Domestic violence that happens in the home the numbers are staggering and probably well underreported. Boys that grow up in a violent home are 2 times as likely to enact violence once they are grown up. And too many times, a wife may be the one, sometimes it can be reversed, but oftentimes it's a wife who is being abused by a husband who is filled with chima. He's got a lot of anger. Now here's what oftentimes happens. The wife is really concerned, and so she feels like, I've got to just do everything I possibly can to keep him from his hot temper exploding. And so she dresses up really nice for when he comes home, and she makes sure the children are all set, and it cleans up their toys, and the house is looking nice, and she fixes a wonderful dinner for him, and he comes home and blows his top over something. And she's like, what did I do? Nothing. It's not your fault. Time and time again, we have abusive situations that happen like that. Now, in Proverbs 19:19, it says, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. In abusive situations that are like that, hear me carefully on this. An abusive husband that abuses and physically, verbally abuses his wife, you have to realize that you cannot go in and rescue them. That's what Scripture did. In other words, don't make excuses for them. Alright? The wife ends up with a black eye and decides to make up excuses and stories. Don't make excuses for them. Don't rescue them. That's what the Scripture says. It said don't rescue them. Don't tell the police it was no big thing. Don't refuse to press charges. Why? Because the Scripture says if you rescue them, you'll have to do it again. And the only solution here is that they need to pay the penalty for that to be taken care of. Now, what is the solution? For me, because I grew up with all that anger and I've learned to be angry and I was certainly addicted to it, I have come to a point of dealing with it in my life, and I had a very effective pastor and counselor who spent time talking with me and sharing with me. changed my life. She really changed my life. I was a very angry person. I've been a pastor for 25 years already at that point. And I was not handling things well. I remember he told me, he said, you know, I want you to write down a list of what happened with your dad. And I stiffened at that thought. I didn't want to go there. My dad had been dead at that point for, I think, 11 or 12 years. I said, what's the point? He said, no, I don't need you. So that week, I sat out with a sheet of paper, and I began to write down my memories and the things that had gone on with my dad. And I opened up a reservoir inside of me that I didn't know existed. I wept. I'd write something down, and I'd weep. I'd write something else down, and I'd weep some more. And I, that whole week, and I wrote this list, and I have not given much thought to the damage that had been done in the relationship. I came back the next week to see the counselor. He looked over the list, and he says, oh my goodness. He says, you've had some very serious damage done to your life. I never even thought of it. You see? So I was reacting. So what you need is somebody very loving, understanding, caring, compassionate person who can sit with you and help you identify the buried anger, resentment, the poison that is in your body, and can lovingly skim that off and be able to hear your frustration and hear what it is that has been buried. We end up, we're like volcanoes, all right? We have a magma chamber that's down inside. It could be 100 miles, up to 120 miles below. Interestingly, down in Antarctica, there's two mountains that are volcanoes, like old places. And the temperature outside of those two mountains, Mount Terror and Mount Everest, the temperature outside can be minus 40 degrees, but inside it's 2,000 degrees. And sometimes we're like that. We've got this churning anger that is inside, but the exterior is cold. You see, because when we're carrying that kind of anger, it cuts our love cord. We can't be warm and compassionate to people because we're carrying that. And then all of a sudden, something will happen, and there's a big explosion, and it simmers back down. But nobody's drained the magma chamber. That's where this kind of anger gets dealt with. The third type of anger I call passive-aggressive anger. The first type, I react with anger. The second type, I am angry. All right. The third type is I act angry, though I never say so. I'm really good at hiding it. All right. Now, once you watch, all three of these words are in two verses, Proverbs 27, verses 3 to 4. So let's look at those real carefully. Stone is heavy and his hand weighty, but the provocation, that's our type three, so Hebrew word kas, provocation, is word for anger there, of a fool is heavier than both of them. Word picture? They go around laying a heavy on everybody. It's like they're carrying this load of rocks, and they want to make everybody else feel miserable. And they do it, they don't display their anger, they don't say they're angry, they just are angry. And you get that picture from it. A stone is heavy, and the sand is weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. This type of anger is heavier than those things. Wrath, type two, is a fierce, and anger, type one, is a flood. So you have a comparison there of all three of them. So provocation here, a word that means to be angry, to be gloomy, to be heavily weighted, depressed, sullen, or to provoke others to anger. I used to go rock up with my dad. It's one of the memories I have of him. We'd hike way up into the mountains in Wyoming, and We collect only rocks and grapevines, petrified wood, and stalactites, and things like that. But then at night, you know, coming back, we had all that. So I was in junior high then, and I'm like, "Your dad, you carry this rock, you know. I want to lay that on his shoulders, you know." And he'd say, "No, you can't carry it at home. You got to leave it here." So they call it a leave it right rock. Leave it right where you found it. So those provocation is a behavior of making other people feel guilty through their anger that they would never acknowledge as per se that they have. They can be charming and pleasant one moment, and seeming and sullen the next. Often this develops in a home where it's unacceptable to express anger. And so we learn to use a tool. One of the tools, one of the favorite tools that goes with provocation or type 3 anger, is the silent treatment. Make somebody pay. You won't talk. That's called mutism. I believe in our Christian community, because we have aversion against the sinful type of anger, we resort to and practice passive-aggressive anger even probably more than society does. That world isn't loaded top, you know. Oh, I don't like it, you know. Tell them off, and I don't know what we were, whatever it is. In the Christian community, we hold our anger in, and so we let others know we're angry by not saying so, but by behaving in angry ways, and they begin to pick that up. So I'm afraid that as Christians, we too many times specialize in passive aggressive anger. I'm going to give you some keys right now so that we can get beyond that here just a moment. For example, let's say a husband is looking forward to a Saturday morning. He's going out to play golf with the guys. And just, he's ready to head out the door. He's been looking forward to this all week. And his wife says to him, "When are you going to fix the kitchen sink? You know, how come you have time to play golf, but you don't have time to fix my leaky sink?" So he's late already for the foursome. So he heads out the door, and he's fuming inside. All right. "How dare she lay a guilt trip on me just before I'm ready to go and play golf and have some fun for a little while?" So all during the playing golf, you know, he's seething over that. So finally when he comes home, there's a silence. Alright? He's cold and she's been distant. So she in her mind goes, "Okay, I'll just serve dinner late." So she starts serving dinner 45 minutes late. You know, and he's like, "When's dinner going to be on?" You know, and so they set up and they play this game. That's that game of mutism. So it'd be far better if the wife would say, "I've mentioned it. The sink is the leak underneath the sink. He's fixing. Would you want to give me a time that it would be workable for you to give attention to it? Or would you rather I call a plumber?" Okay. You see, that's a far better response than laying a guilt trip on me. That's a healthy way to be able to handle the anger. Solomon said, Proverbs 21:19, "It is better to live in a desert land with a contentious and vexing woman." Vexing is type 3 anger. No, this is not a good time to say amen. Hold it down. I think one of Solomon's many wives, which by the way, led his heart away from God, was part of the problem. I'm probably referring to one or more of them. Contentious and vexing means somebody who's irritable over trifles, cranky, crabby, peevish, grumpy, and so forth. And let me, in fairness, say that I think that it's better to live in a swamp that's in public. Okay? Let's be fair on that, right? Okay. Now, type 4. You've got to shape your mind and do it. This is a wonderful anger. We need more of this anger today. It's called righteous anger. Righteous anger is characterized by this. I am grieved by the things that grieve the heart of God. And I hope you have some righteous anger inside of you. There are things that are going on in our world today, in our country today, that just grieve me. You want to know the truth? They make me angry that they're going on. It's not an anger that causes me to run out and do crazy things about it. It's a grieving that I carry inside of me. Psalm 4, verse 4 says, be angry or stand in awe and sin not. Means to, the word that's used for anger there means to shake or tremble. It's used a number of times when it refers to God's anger. God's anger, for example, in Psalm 18, 7, when the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because, what? God was angry. Right? So the word picture in this is a shaking. This is earth-moving kind of anger. And God has filled various individuals with an earth-moving, shaking kind of an anger that has addressed some of the horrible things that go on in the world. The sin and the shame of slavery. Abraham Lincoln had righteous anger well up in him. Years before he became president, he was at a slave auction. He saw the mistreatment of slaves. And he turned to those that were with him and he said, someday I'm going to hit that slave market and I'm going to hit it hard. Righteous anger was a driving force in Abraham Lincoln's life to finally lead a nation even through a war through that time. Jesus was angry. Twice we have that in the Gospels. When he came in and turned over the tables, it was a righteous anger. And a lot of times we think that Jesus was angry because of the exchange of money. No, not necessarily. Because you have to understand what was right and what was going on. It was right for them to come to bring their temple tax. It was prescribed in the Talmud that they could exchange the money to the right currency. It was said that if they didn't have sacrifice, they could come and they could purchase a pigeon. And all of that, so it wasn't the exchanging of money, friends. It was the ripoff. They were selling animals at exorbitant prices. He was coming up against the Jerusalem Mafia that was running and scamming the people out of money. No wonder he was so angry. It wasn't just the exchanging of money, which was prescribed, both in the Old Testament and in the Talmud. Jesus was there. Martin Luther, and it led to the great the great change in Christianity. Martin Luther saw the selling of indulgences, which were a way to reduce punishment for one who had to undergo for their sins. And inflamed by that, see, there was a healthy anger that was there. That's the question. How can a loving God be angry? Ever wondered that? And yet, we read many times about that. Well, let me give you just a couple things. I'm not sure we can fully understand as human beings. But have there ever been times when you've been steaming mad with your kid? Did you love them just the same? Alright. So he'd be angry with our behavior and love you immensely. That's a healthy anger. Alright? That's an occasion where we should be angry. I had a knock on the door probably at 10:30 at night and went to the door and a very close friend of mine was there. And he said, hey, Dave, can I one wants it. Sure, come on in. And sit down and talk. And this dear friend, not a person here named, but he told me, he says, I'm driving around and I am so angry. I said, well, tell me. Well, he and his wife were raising two children that had been damaged and wounded by his wife's brother, who was a raging alcoholic and abusive, and the damage that he'd done to those kids. Now, my friend, who was meeting with me, was saying, I'm so angry about what has been done to those kids and the penalty that is in their life. He was saying, you know, what I discovered, righteous anger does not generally arise out of self-interest. That's probably a salient characteristic with it. Right? Abraham Lincoln was not being hurt by the selling of slaves, per se. He saw something that was wrong. He saw something that grieved the heart of God. And that's why he responded with anger. And a healthy, righteous anger can be filled with so much love for the person that you honestly love and care for that person, for their well-being, and yet you see what they're doing in their life, and it grieves you, and you well up with a righteous anger. There's nothing wrong with that kind of anger. Now, I want to just give you some practical things on how to do a controlled release of anger. Anger is powerful and toxic. It's like a pressure cooker. You try to keep it inside. It's got to have a punch. It's got to be able to find a release. Ephesians chapter 4 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Several observations. First of all, everyone experiences anger. Don't assume that somebody does. You notice the verse says, in your anger. It doesn't say for those who happen to get angry. No, it's a common, ordinary emotion. And I hope you have some things that are irritating. The key is not whether you would be angry, but it's the key is in how you handle it and what you do. So number two, anger itself is not sin. It says, do not sin when you're angry. Greek scholar in this verse says the word that is used there is a permissive imperative. It says, I want you to be angry. Don't run around looking for things to be angry about. But I'm giving you a permissive permission to, when you see something that grieves the heart of God, to allow righteous anger to well up inside of you. That's what he's using there. Aristotle has said anybody can become angry. That's easy. To be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, and for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power, and it is not easy. Now, number three, ask God to take control before anger takes control. It's all about control. So my first thing, as I begin to feel anger rise, is to say, all right, God, I want you to take control before this anger takes control of me. If you either be controlled by one or the other. So, you want to do that. Then number four, take responsibility for your anger. A fool gets full bent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Don't blame somebody for your anger. You chose to get angry. It's not their fault. So, don't blame somebody. Now, here's some practical thoughts. I don't know whether you've ever found yourself in a heated moment and said, you made me so mad. That's a false statement. Nobody can make you mad. Alright? You choose to respond to that welling up of the fear. Okay. Now, there's different things you can say. You can do like I did when I was a kid, you blow your top all the time, or you can go to the other extreme and you hold it inside. Both of them are very very dangerous and very damaging. Right? Instead, you want to do what I call a controlled release of your anger. It might be having a conversation, and you just honestly say, you know, I find this really upsetting. All right. You don't have to blow your top to make that statement. I find what we're discussing right now very difficult to handle. All right? You've given a word right there, so you don't have to act out the anger, but you can wisely express where you're at, and what's going on. So an honesty of expression that keeps us from doing the massive aggressive kind of anger. Learn to ignore petty disagreements. This is so important. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. So ignore petty disagreements. One of the things I decided in church life was this. There's a whole lot of things that aren't worth going to the wall. You say, what do you mean by what's worth going to the wall? Those are things that I feel so passionate about, I will take a passionate and even an angry stand, a wretched anger stand, if needed. You say, what kind of issues are those? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You want to come at me with that issue? All right. I'll go to the wall. The inspiration of the scriptures, the deity of Jesus Christ, the major issues in Christianity. You know what? You know what I don't go to the wall for? Church structure, carpet on the floor, what color the carpet is, you know, what color to paint the walls, you know. All kinds of issues like that. As long as we're following what God said in His Word, then that's okay. Now, if you go to the wall for every issue that comes along, you will not have the emotional issue to go after the big issues. You understand that? You're going to lose your fire. Because you're always burning it out on some little two-bit, you know, cockroach kind of a problem. You're blowing the screen door off all the time. And you don't want to do that. So you have to decide there's a whole lot of issues that are just not that important. I'm not going to get into petty disagreements. Number six, this. One of the best ways to defuse somebody who's coming at you with anger is to really listen. Understand that if you're bothered by that, then you probably understand a little more of why you're concerned, why you have that concern. And you watch them begin to simmer down. Right? Maybe their anger was all heated up. But as you listen and you draw them out, okay. And you find out why. Where's the anger coming from? Why did it make you feel that way? So just the power of listening to somebody helps to diffuse the situation. Proverbs 12:15, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Number seven, slow your anger down by relaxing your attitude and body. Proverbs says 14:29-30. A wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. A relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. I want to tell you one of my techniques, all right? Because I've been in many meetings, many church meetings with a pretty heated and hot discussion and everything going on. You know what I learned? The hotter the discussion gets, the more relaxed David gets. I intentionally relax. I let, you know, move my arms. If it's appropriate to me, I can put my feet up, sit back, and relax. You know what? When you do that, you're going to relax your own emotions. Because they're companions in this. So you actually just kind of slow everything down, tune in, listen. All right. I understand you're very concerned about that, but you relax your body and your emotions. Number eight, I can't overemphasize number eight, it's probably the most important one. Because we all face anger, we're going to face frustrating things. You must have a good, trusted friend that you can talk with. Okay. Somebody you go aside, you're not going to be judgmental, they're going to hear you out, and you cover three things. You say, this is what happened. Explain the situation, here's what took place, this happened. Number two, I feel this way about it. So you explain what happened, you explain how you feel about that, and then you say, then you formulate, therefore I will, and you formulate a reasonable, sensible action that you need to take. You can write, you can do this by journaling, but I think the best way is to have a good friend who you can talk to and see, don't let that just reside inside of you on dealt with. Number nine, speak softly. Don't use sarcasm. I had learned to use sarcasm, and it's dangerous stuff. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So you intentionally speak softly, and it says soft speech breaks down the most bone-like resistance. That's the power, to speak softly. You lower your voice, they're raising their voice, you intentionally lower your voice. Listen, lower your voice. Number 10, simmer down before the sun goes down. That's what God said. Don't let the sun go down. You need somebody, get on the phone, call up, say, you know, this happened at work, and I just need somebody to hear me out. You got 10 minutes to listen, and you call them up, you talk through the phone, and say, I just needed somebody to help me process that. And the sure formula to have an awful night of sleep is to go to bed angry, right? Anybody else encourage that? It is an absolute. Let's bow together in prayer. You said, now we pray to receive Jesus Christ. This is your opportune moment. What a wonderful privilege it is. Confess your sins, believe in Him, and accept Him into your life. Is that simple? I can lead you in that prayer right now. Before we partake in communion, you want to have a right relationship between you and God and other believers. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we confess our sins. We are human beings and very prone to err from the state of wrong things. We ask your forgiveness for that. We believe in you. We believe that you died. You died for every sin we've committed. Accept you, Lord, into our life as Lord and Savior. We come to the communion table to receive from you now, which commemorates what you've done for us on this moment.